It was 50 years ago this year, and it's hard to believe it's been that long, that I watched my 50-year-old mom die. I saw her take her last breath. It was the first time I'd ever see anyone die. I watched the heart monitor kind of go flatline, and then heard the doctor declaring her dead at about 12:15 that day. It was a devastating time. She had suffered about 2 days before of a brain aneurysm, came upon her very suddenly, and I was called home from college to come home. And it was an emotional time for our family, and I don't believe our family was the same afterward. And my mom, of course, being Jewish, was always concerned for her four children. Not that other moms aren't, but with a Jewish mom, she had this inner desire to treat all four of her children equally and to show that she loved all four of us. And I remember she would hold each of us on her lap for a certain period of time, so the same length of time, so that no one felt more loved than the other. And I remember asking her, "Well, Mom, who do you love the most?" She said, "I love all of you the most." Oh, come on, Mom, you love somebody the most. No, I love all of you the most. So we never felt left out. None of us felt left out. I always remember the devotion she had toward God. She believed that God's throne was in the northern skies, you know, in the north. And so she would find the room in our living room. Actually, our living room windows faced the north. So every day she would go in there and pray, and she would pray facing the north. And she would have lists of people over the years that she knew who needed prayers. And I remember looking at some of those lists, and she would have people down there about their kids, about, you know, some of their kids needed help in school, and she would pray for them. She was dedicated to keeping God's laws, and we kept the Sabbath and the holy days regularly. But one of the most poignant memories that I have was when we were going to church one day, and she looked at each of us and asked us to promise her that we would never leave God's church. And I remember, and it's a vivid memory of her turning around to us and saying, "I want you to promise that you never leave God's church." Now, of course, a lot has happened since the early 1960s. A lot has happened since that time, over the past five decades. But I believe I've been able to keep that promise. I hope I can continue to do so. And not only to her, but to God, because as we heard earlier, we're all children of God, and we'll want to keep that promise to God as well. You know, we all value our mothers, and this is the weekend that many of us will take time to honor them. And I appreciate the comments already made by Brian, you know, prior to the leading songs, and from what Jeff mentioned as well in his sermonettes. I know it's going to be done differently this year than in the past, but tomorrow still is Mother's Day, and it's the Mother's Day weekend, and I'm sure most everyone has some plans for tomorrow. Now, over the years, many sermons have been given about honoring our mothers and respecting them, and lessons that we can learn from women, and so today will be no different. And so what I'd like to do is to review from the Bible what it teaches about women in general, and how we can learn from what God reveals. The title of the sermon, though, is emphasizing this one aspect, the title is Respected and Honored Women. Respected and Honored Women. Unfortunately, this has not been the case. Over the centuries of time, women have been oppressed, they have been abused and taken advantage of, Even now, that happens in some cultures and in various households. But that was not the intent that God had originally for women. In fact, this is what we say, this is what we quote in our marriage ceremony. And I want to quote from our marriage ceremony that we use when a couple is married. And I quote, "When God created life upon the earth, he made human beings the pinnacle of the physical creation, fashioning them in his own image. He gave men and women creative minds with the ability to make choices and to develop loving relationships. Men and women were created with the wonderful potential of eternal life in the family of God." Unquote. Now, I know that according to, and you do too, when you read Corinthians, that the man was created first. We know that, and that Eve was created to be a helper to Adam. So the Bible also shows that wives are to submit to their husbands, but the Bible also says that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. So there are biblical roles and responsibilities within marriage, but there is another section in our marriage ceremony that also states the following, and I quote this: "The woman was made equal to the man in spiritual potential." The woman was made equal to the man in spiritual potential. You know, Jesus made this point perfectly clear in the story about the Samaritan woman. So let's go to that story over here in John 4. John 4, and beginning in verse 3. John 4, and verse 3. "He left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. And he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." So they knew that area. This was a very historical area. Plot of ground that Jacob gave to Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. So that area that was given to Joseph was where his well was. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, thus sat by the well. It was about the sixth hour. It was about noon. "And a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the woman of Samaria was kind of taken aback. And she said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.'" She was surprised that she was being addressed as a Samaritan. But much more so, Jesus also was talking to her, talking to a Samaritan woman, which at that time was unheard of. And so then for the rest of the chapter, Jesus begins to reveal to her some very profound doctrines regarding living waters, and that those living waters come from him, and that those little living waters eventually will lead to having eternal life. And you see that in verse 24. Let's look at verse 24. We see another doctrine that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Verse 25 to 26. "The woman said, 'I know that the Messiah is coming.'" So she was pretty well versed. Even though she was a Samaritan, she was pretty well versed in the fact that they were looking for the Messiah, who is called the Christ, the Messiah. "And when he comes, he'll tell us all things." And Jesus reveals to her something that had not been revealed to even the disciples to this degree. He said to her, "I who speak to you am he." I am the Messiah. I who speak to you, and he, am he admitted to her, he was the Messiah. To a woman, to a Samaritan woman. And the disciples came and marveled. They marveled that he had talked to a woman. And you see this here in verse 27. At his point, the disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Doesn't mean, you know, it doesn't say he talked with a Samaritan. It just, he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or what were you talking with her about? No one was going to question Jesus. Notice what the woman did. The woman left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men. So here she goes to the city and talks to the men, the leaders in the city. Come see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They listened to her. She said, could this be the Christ? He told me these things about myself. Could this be the Christ? They went out to the city and came to him. And then we find they too believed, beginning in verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So they believed in him, and the trigger was what the woman said. And then the Samaritans had come to him. They urged him to stay with them, and he stayed with them 2 days. And they believed because of his own word. So they not only believed the woman, but they believed from what they heard from Jesus. Then verse 42. Now they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we are heard ourselves, have heard from him. We know that this is indeed the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. At this time in John, none of the other Jews ever acknowledged that. They rejected that understanding. So here Jesus approached a woman. He tells the men of the city. They were moved to come down. They believed what the woman said, but then they came to their own understanding and said, it's not just basically, but what you said, it's what we have seen and heard as well. Here is a tremendous story. It's an amazing story that shows a woman was made equal to the man in spiritual potential. The woman made equal to the man in spiritual potential. She was respected. She was honored by Jesus Christ. Let's notice further over in Matthew 12. Let's look at Matthew 12. Matthew 12, beginning in verse 46. Matthew 12, verse 46. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Because he had, you know, half brothers, and of course his mother Mary, and they wanted to speak to him. Then one said, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. And he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples, and he said, here are my mother and my brother. So he reaches out to the disciples, my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, and notice this, and sister and mother. brother, sister, and mother. It shows that God has no partiality and that God is willing to offer salvation to men and women alike. And if we do the will of God, whoever does the will of my Father is, we have as Jesus Christ, our brother. And he looks upon us as our brother, his sister, and mother, both men and women. Later, in the book of Acts, we won't turn there, but if you want some reference scriptures, this is in Acts 5, verse 14, and in Acts 8, and in verse 12. And it states in both cases that men and women were baptized. Men and women were baptized. Both have the same opportunity for salvation. God does not discriminate against women. And over the years, you know, ministers have baptized both men and women. We've seen both men and women being baptized. Both men and women have the opportunity to have eternal life. And that's how God views women, with high honor and high respect. You know, the Apostle Paul alludes to this over here in 2 Corinthians 6. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6 and in verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said. There is the temple of God and not idols. And if you were able to hear the sermon by Joel Meeker today, he talked about the fact that God doesn't need idols. We have to worship God, spirit and truth, and we don't need idols or images. God has said, I will dwell in them, I'll walk among them, I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. And verse 17 and 18 should be very encouraging to all of us, both men and women. Therefore, come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And it was what we heard in the sermonette when Jeff went through those scriptures, showing that we are the children of God. Children includes daughters, sons. We are sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. That should be very encouraging. To always remember that the woman was made equal to the man in spiritual potential. Both men and women have the promise of eternal life. Now, throughout the Bible, there are examples of women who were respected and honored. We know a lot of them. We are aware of Sarah. We're aware of Rebecca. We're aware of Esther. And we're aware of Ruth. But let's take a look at a few of the lesser known women. We may have gone through these stories before at other times, but let's look at a couple of these women. The first one we'll look at is not even named. Her name is not even in the Bible. But she was a woman who was respected and honored. And God chose her for a very important mission. Judges 13. Let's look at Judges 13. Judges 13. Let's start the story in verse 2. Judges 13, verse 2. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. So here you have someone of the tribe of Dan, not of Judah or not of Ephraim, but of a tribe in the northern part of the territory. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed, now you are barren and have no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. So out of the blue comes this man. Here it says the angel of the Lord, and appears to Manoah's wife. We don't know her name. But the angel appears to the lady, to the wife, to the woman. Notice in verse 4, now therefore, and the angel gives instructions to her. Therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink and not to eat anything unclean. So she's being instructed now to be quite vigilant during her pregnancy, to avoid eating any unclean foods, any alcoholic beverages. And there was a reason why in verse 5. For behold, you will conceive and bear a son, and no razor will come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. He shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So her son was to be a Nazarite. Now, the Nazarite vows are all found in Numbers 6. We won't go back there, but in Numbers 6, it tells about that they were not to drink any alcoholic beverages, and they were not to cut their hair. Notice she was to do this before he was even born. So even in the womb, he was not to have any alcohol whatsoever or any unclean meat. Kind of an interesting thought to consider as well about, you know, growing in the womb, about a life growing in the womb. So after this unique visit from the angel of the Lord, she finds her husband and tells him all about it. Verse 6. The woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me. So she recognized it was a man of God. And his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. Just said, a man of God, very awesome. So Manoah listened to his wife and was very moved by what he heard. And he prayed. In verse 8, Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again. Notice he said us. Come to us. He did not come to Manoah, but come to us and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. We want further instruction from you. So that was his prayer. So God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of the Lord came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Isn't that interesting? Manoah prayed, but the angel did not come to Manoah, but came to the woman again, his wife. She was alone in the field. So she immediately went and ran to her husband and said, look, the man who came to me the other day, he's appeared again. He's appeared again to me. So Manoah arose and followed his wife. And we come now to the answer to the prayer that Manoah had asked in verse 13. The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. In other words, what I instructed your wife to do, I want her to be careful. No eating unclean meat and no drinking alcohol. As it says, she may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor drink wine or drink or anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe, let her do, and that they were to be obeyed. So the man talked with Manoah some more. Manoah asked him some more questions, and then we come down to the fact that the man suggested that they offer an offering, a sacrifice to God. And notice what happened in verse 20. Verse 20, it happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. Can you imagine that? You're offering a sacrifice to God, and here is the angel going up in the flames, up to heaven. Amazing, amazing thing. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell to their faces on the ground. I think all of us would have done the same thing. And the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We're going to die. We're going to die. We've seen the Lord. We've seen God. We're going to die." That was Manoah's first thought. His wife had a different thought. Notice what his wife said. His wife is reassuring him. His wife said to him, "If the Lord had desired to kill us," and then she gives three reasons why they won't die. She gives reasons that she was confident that they would remain alive. First, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted the burnt offering and the grain offering. He wouldn't have accepted it, but he accepted it. He went up into the flames of the offering. So he accepted that. Secondly, nor would he have shown us all these things. He wouldn't have done that if he's going to kill us. And third, nor would he have told us such things as this at this time. He showed us some things, and he told us some things at this time. She was confident that God would fulfill his word. She was respected by God. The angel of the Lord, we know, was the Word, who later became Jesus Christ. Honor. And we know, according to verse 24, the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. So Samson had this background with his mother that obeyed God. Now, another woman of respect is also unnamed in the Bible. We don't know her name. But she sets an example of faith. And let's just read through the story, first of all, before we comment on it. Let's just read through the story. This is in 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17. And let's start in verse 8. 1 Kings 17, verse 8. And let's just follow along in the story, and then we'll come back and bring out a few points. You might want to consider some things as you go through the story and see some things about what we can learn from her lesson, from this example here. Verse 8. The word of the Lord came to him, that was Elijah, saying, "Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there." Sidon was on the coast. "And see, I have commanded a widow there. I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I might drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I don't have bread. I only have a handful of flour in a bin, a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in, prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat of it and die." And Elijah said to her, Don't fear. Go and do as I've said to you, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour will not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. So as we're going through here, see certain things we can learn, certain lessons. Let's continue the rest of the story. Verse 17, now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, what have I to do with you, O God, man of God? What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come here to me to bring my sin to remembrance and kill my son? And he said to her, give me your son. So he took him out of her arms, must have been young, and carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his own bed. And he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, if you've also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son. And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. And the soul of the child came back to him and he revived, or his life came back to him. And Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. Now the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. It's one of my favorite Bible stories in the Bible. Heard that years and years for years, even as a kid and a teenager, and later on to read through it. It's a very encouraging story. First, we see that God had commanded her in some way. It doesn't say, it just says that he had commanded her to take care of Elijah. We don't know all the background to that. She didn't have much at all of any food, and Elijah told her, go ahead and make me this bread, and she didn't have any, yet she did it. She went ahead and did it for Elijah and gave it to a man she really didn't know, even though she was told to prepare to take care of this man. She did see the flour and the oil amounts, that they were empty, but they never stayed empty. I don't know how that happened. When did God refill it? Sometime at night, you know, when they were all sleeping? By a miracle, it was done. There's many days on it. And then her son died. That had to be traumatic for her. That had to be so emotional for her. Here they thought they were all going to die from famine, I mean from lack of food, starvation. And then he actually did die from some type of illness, and we don't know what that was. And then she asked some question that was interesting. Has my sin come upon me? So there was something in her past life that she wondered about, and we don't know. The Bible does not give any details. But she wondered if something was happening to her son because of something that she did. But this woman was honored by God and respected by God. This woman was distraught. This woman helped a man of God, one of God's prophets. Elijah reassured her you reassured her, give me your son. Give me your son. Let me take your son out of your arms. Give him to me. I'll take him up to the upper room. And she probably expected Elijah to pray, which he did. So here's a widow who was taken care of by God with food, with oil, and had her son resurrected to life. And we don't even know her name. Fascinating story of a woman, we don't know her name. Manoah's wife, we don't know her name. We don't know this woman's name either. Now let's look at another example who is respected and honored, this time in 2 Kings 4. 2 Kings 4. And as with the other two women, we don't know her name either. Her name was not recorded in Scripture. And again, let's read the story. Let's read the story. It's fascinating as we go through it. But let's see if we could learn certain things from this story, and then we'll afterward just kind of have a recap of the story. And this is 2 Kings 4 now, beginning in verse 8. 2 Kings 4 and verse 8. And we'll just read the story. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, and there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food, and so he would turn in there and eat some food. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God, who passes by us regularly. Please let's make a small upper room on the wall and let's put a bed in there for him, a table and a chair and a lampstand. So it'll be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." And it happened one day that he came in there and he turned into the upper room and lay down there. And he called to Gehazi, his servant, saying, "This Shunammite woman," that's what referred to here, a Shunammite woman. "This Shunammite woman here, call her." When he had called her, she stood before him, and he said to him, "Say now to her, look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?" And she answered, "I will dwell among my own people. I'll dwell among my own people." And so he said, "What then is to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered and said, "Actually, she has no son, and her husband is old." So he said, "Well, call her." And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And he said, "About this time next year, you shall embrace a son." And she said, "No, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant." But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come of which Elisha had told her. The child grew, and it happened one day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said to his father, "My head, my head." He said to his servant, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and died on her knees. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door behind him, and went out. She called to her husband and said, "Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I might run to this man of God and come back." And he said, "Why are you going to him today? It's neither the new moon or the Sabbath." And she said, "It is well. It is well." And she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you." And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. And it was when the man of God saw her far off that he said to his servant Gehazi, look, the Shunammite woman, please run to her and meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. Now, there's some possibility in the Hebrew, but we'll get to that a little later. Now, when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away, and the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. So she said, did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? And he said to Gehazi, get yourself ready. Take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. If anyone greets you, do not answer him. But lay my staff on the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So he rose and followed her. And Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to him and told him, saying, the child has not awakened. And Elisha came into the house where there was the child laying dead on his bed. And he went in, therefore, and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. He went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth and his eyes on his eyes and his hands on his hands and stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. And he returned and walked back and forth in the house. And again he went up and stretched himself on him. And the child sneezed seven times. And the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite woman, And he called her. When he came in to, when she came into him, he said, pick up your son. So she went in, fell at his feet, bowed to the ground. She picked up her son and went out. That to me is another fascinating story. Just a fascinating story. Again, we don't know her name. She knew Elijah was a man of God. She convinced her husband to build a, you know, make a little guest room for him. She knew that her child was a miracle from God. And then when her child was young, he had a sudden illness and died in her lap. She laid him on the bed where Elijah slept. She kept saying, all is well, when it wasn't well. Now, again, there's a Hebrew expression that could, in this case, mean all will be well, or it is well, or all will be well. She had this positive outlook that when she went to Elisha, she would explain, and she didn't even say that her child had died. He knew something was up. He knew something was wrong, and that's why he said, you go to Gehazi, and you put my staff on him. So she had faith that Elisha was a man of God and could pray to God. What faith? What faith? What a miracle. She was an honored woman, a respected woman by God. So three women, Samson's mother, the widow, and the Shunammite woman, all are unnamed. And yet God was with them, and they are examples of faith. There is one scripture in Hebrews 11, verse 35. It talks about people of faith. We won't turn there, but Hebrews 11, verse 35 tells of women received their dead raised to life again. And all one has to do is go back to these cases there with the widow and the Shunammite woman to see that there were women who had faith. These women had faith, and their children were raised. Just an amazing story that God shows us. In the New Testament, there are examples of women as well. Let's look at a couple of examples here. Let's look at Acts 9, verse 36. Acts 9, verse 36. Acts 9, verse 36. Let's just read through the account and then discuss it here. Acts 9, verse 36. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. And of course, this woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydia was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out, knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And then Peter, he gave her his hand, lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. An amazing miracle of a woman who served the widows, and she made them garments, and these widows showed all what this lady had done for them. She did good works. And she prayed, and Peter prayed that she would live again, and she did. It was a miracle. And it was a witness that Peter was being used by God and that she was important to God. And you look at this story here, it's right before Acts 10. You know what happened in Acts 10? Remember, he was staying at Joppa? They all heard this in Joppa. What happened in Joppa? Peter had this vision. And these men from Cornelius came, Gentiles, began to be called into the church. And what set this all up was that Peter is shown here before this all occurred of being used by God to resurrect this lady. And so he had great credibility among the Jews and among the members of the church there in Joppa. So when these Gentiles came in and he went to go see them in Acts 10, we see that he used Peter to involved in the conversion there, in the baptism there with Cornelia and his household. An amazing story, again, of how God honored and respected women. We know that God honors and respects men throughout the Bible. There are prophets and there are kings that honored God. And there are many, many who are written in the faith chapter. But there are these other ladies here that we don't often talk about from time to time. Now, there's one other example, and this is where both the mother and the grandmother are named. And this is in 2 Timothy. So we have Dorcas named, and then we also have these two ladies named in 2 Timothy. So let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1 and in verse 5. And Paul is writing to Timothy and says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, I am persuaded is in you also." So Paul knew these two women and knew that they had faith. Now, the word genuine means is sincere, but it's also the word that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. It's unhypocritical. It is not hypocritical faith. It is unhypocritical, meaning it's genuine. It is sincere. Mr. Meeker, in his sermon today, referred to the fact that Timothy knew the scriptures from childhood. Now, Timothy's dad was Greek. And one wonders here you have the two ladies named, Grandma and Mom, Lois and Eunice, and they had faith. Could it very well have been that they taught Timothy about the Holy Scriptures? That the same faith that was in them was it also in Timothy? One can just imagine how it may have been. I have one way to imagine it, I guess. It's about my mom's mom, my grandmother, my Jewish grandma. She would come to the house. She wouldn't tell us stories of the Bible, but I recall when she would come over to our house, she wouldn't come that often, but she still considered her daughter, even though her daughter became a Christian, she still had some contact with my mom. And when the time she did come, it was a very joyous time. She would come bringing in all this Jewish food, all the corned beef and the pastrami and the rye bread and the mustard and the gefilte fish and the lox and the bagels and all typical Jewish food. And we really enjoyed those meals when she came. We couldn't afford it, so it was a memorable time. But as she would often do, she would come into the living room, and I remember the chair where she sat in, and we would sit down near her, and she would often tell us stories, what it was like growing up as a little girl in Russia. And this was in the late 1800s, early 1890s, when she was a little girl. And she would tell us of the time that she would watch as the Tsar's soldiers burst into the house and came in and rummaged through all the house and stole all the jewels that they had. Apparently that was all that they had for money, were the jewels, and that they stole all the jewels. She told us that they had to flee to America. This was during the time of the pogroms there in Russia, in which the Jews were removed from the land. And because there were certain quotas in the United States as to who would come in, they had to change their name from Rabinovich to Robbins in order to come in. It's kind of difficult to trace all that history back. I wish I had spent more time asking my grandma questions. I would have liked to have known more of those stories. But I remember she would tell us these things. And I often wonder if Lois, the grandma, sat down and taught Timothy and told him all about the stories of the Exodus from the scriptures. It taught him about the patriarchs, about King David, and all about the stories we just heard today. I mean, Timothy had the same faith as they did, and he knew the Holy Scriptures from childhood. Could it have been in that type of an environment, a type of informal type of environment? I just wonder about that. But you could see that God had really respect and honor toward Eunice and Lois. Women of the church have always had high respect and honor by God. We're told to honor our fathers and our mothers. See, we're all in this together. Men and women alike, We are the sons and daughters of God, and we look forward to eternal life. And so in conclusion, then, let's go back to Leviticus 19 and just read a couple of verses here in Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19. And let's start beginning in verse 1. Leviticus 19 and verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel." We're the children of God. They were the children of Israel, and Israel was of God. "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father." And notice that mother comes first. Revere, honor, respect his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. For I am the Lord your God. Don't turn to idols. Don't turn to images, as we heard earlier today. Don't make yourselves a molded gods, for I am the Lord your God. So may all of you ladies tomorrow in the church have a wonderful day, Mother's Day.